So Luke is a really good gospel for us to get into, and that's what we should do right now, is get into it so that we can look at some things. Well, the first part of Luke I've called The Story Begins. And there are three paths to this. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So, as you can see from this, Luke likes to do things in pairs. So after that little introductory thing about why he's writing the gospel, he goes straight into the story of the Annunciation. There are two stories together. The Annunciation of John, chapters 1, 5 to 25, and then the Annunciation of Jesus, the announcement about the birth of Jesus. And then following that is the blessing of their mothers. So that's the first part, Annunciations. Then there are two birth narratives, the story of the birth of John, the story of the birth of Jesus, and then there is also a third story there, the child Jesus in the temple. And then the third part in this section on the story begins, preparing the way of the Lord, which is about John the baptism and then the baptism of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus, and then the temptation of Jesus. Today, I would like us to focus on the Annunciation of Jesus, and this is chapter 1. So we cannot look at very much in the time that we have. It's good to get this bit of an overview of what's happening in the story, and then to focus on one passage in particular. So we're going to skip over the Annunciation of the birth of John, which is an amazing story in itself. And we're going to the second story, the birth of Jesus foretold, the story of the Annunciation, beginning at verse 26. So I will read, because it has to be recorded, and you can follow there. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. So it begins with the sixth month. What does sixth month mean? In the sixth month. Exactly. So the two stories actually connect. First of all, you got the annunciation to Elizabeth that she will have a child. And then in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. So this is perhaps an insight into a thoroughly orchestrated plan of God. So what are Mary's qualifications for being the mother of God, Theotokos? You notice the word I just used, Theotokos? There was a big controversy in the church about just this question. Is Mary this peasant girl? Is she the mother of Jesus or the mother of God? This big dispute in the early church about this. She's both. Sometimes Lutherans feel a bit squeamish about calling Mary the mother of God, because that's very strong in Catholic piety and Catholic tradition. I remember when I was pastor in Albury, there was a big Catholic hospital on the hill, and big neon letters above the hospital, Mother of God. And we were doing a series on Mary at Lady School. And I said, what do you think of that sign? And someone said, I don't like it. Didn't feel quite comfortable with that. But why is it important for us to say this?
Because it's the truth.
It is the truth. You cannot split Christ and say, well, Mary only gave birth to his human nature. There is one Christ. And in the one Christ, there is the divine nature and the human nature. She's Jewish. That's really important. And then she is... No, she's nothing. That's all she's got. She's a peasant girl, and she happens to be in the right family. It seems a bit random. And she herself took, you know, how can this be? So Luther actually picks this up beautifully in his little... This is his thing on the... He's talking about Mary. In the Magnificat, which comes afterwards, she talks about her lowly estate. You have looked upon the lowliness of your handmaiden. Mary is nothing. This is what Luther writes. This is what Mary means. God has regarded me, a poor, despised, and lowly maiden, though he might have found a rich, renowned, noble, and mighty queen, the daughter of princes and great lords. He might have found the daughter of Annas or Caiaphas, who held the high position in the land. But he let his pure and gracious eyes light on me and used so poor and despised a maiden in order that no one might glory in his presence, as though we were worthy of this. So Luther makes much of this, the fact that although she came from the right family and she was Jewish and of the family of David, other than that she had no qualifications. That's really important. Virgin, Parthenos. It's a patriarchal society, so very devout and spiritual person, exactly, yeah. She had to be a virgin because she was betrothed to a pious Jewish man. Okay, so how does this all begin? What does the angel say? Hail. He says, Hail, Kyrie, which means what? G'day. Basically, that was the problem. Yeah, that's what it means. Just is the word for greeting. In some translations, says greetings or something like that. But immediately the angel says something in addition. Hail, favored one. So that's already a clue that God is showing favor to her. Then what? The Lord is with you. This is it's amazing how we pick this up liturgically, because that's what we say to each other. The Lord be with you and also with you. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. And then, of course, Mary is perplexed by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this could be, especially this thing about being the favored one. Then what does the angel say? Do not be afraid. Now, in the Bible, when it says do not be afraid, that usually is the forerunner for good news. You're all bothered and upset and worried and whatever. Fear not. Something good is going to happen. Same like with the shepherds. It says that they were sore afraid. And then the angel says, fear not. So that's biblical way of saying the next thing that is going to be good news. Then comes the announcement, you have found favor with God. And now the angel unpacks what this actually means. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, which means he saves. He will, and now you almost have like a little hymn of praise from the angel. In a commentary I looked at, it says this is a mini canticle from the angel. So in a little hymn of praise from the angel saying who this child will be. This child will be, what does it say? Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, of his kingdom. There will be no end. So the focus is not on Mary, even though she's the favored one. The focus is on the child that she will bear. And that he will be Son of God and also Son of Man. In particular, which man in particular? David. Yeah. So he's going to be the Son of God, the Son of David, and he is born for what reason? To exercise kingship in Israel. In and through Israel. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So this is astonishing news, because at this time there's no kingship in Israel except for King Herod, who is a nasty puppet king for the Romans. He's not a true Davidic king in any sense of the word. So this is quite amazing news, revolutionary news. And how does Mary react? She's just a simple girl, and she's been given this amazing news, and she's struggling to understand what it means, that she's going to have a child and that this child will be Son of God and then Son of David, and that he will be the bearer of all these amazing promises in the Bible. So Mary she's not timid, because she asks a kind of necessary question. She says, what comes next? What's going to happen? So she's hearing what the angel says, but she's not so meek and timid that she won't say anything. She says, well, what's going to happen? Then what does the angel say to her? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Will be called the Son of God. So what kind of answer is that? It certainly does. It's going to be something about the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't really say, it's not a blow-by-blow description of what's going to happen. But it's just saying, well, the Holy Spirit will make this happen. Okay, and then She's also told about Elizabeth. In her old age, has also conceived a son. And then it says, with God nothing is impossible. Now, there's a very interesting background to this, nothing shall be impossible. That goes back to Genesis 18, verse 14. When Sarah, who was really old, was told that she was going to have a baby. She laughed. She's a bit more robust than Mary. She just laughed. Come on. And then it says there in Genesis 18, verse 14, yeah, is anything too hard for God? In other words, is it impossible? And actually, again, Luke has picked this up from the Greek translation, is anything impossible for God? For with God, anything is possible. So this also signals that in Luke we're going to have lots of signs and miracles and wonderful signs, because nothing is impossible for God. Now her answer to this is very wonderful. What does she say? Let it... Yeah, I think the Beatles picked up this. Let it be. That's what it really says. Genoito moi. Let it be to me. Let it be, let it be. And she says, okay, let it be. That was a very courageous thing for her to say. Why? If you're an unwed mother, you're going to get into a lot of trouble. Yeah, it's going to be trouble. She could have been stoned for this. So this is amazing. Now, I just want to pick up the first part of the Magnificat, which is Mary's response to this. So she accepts this that is happening to her. Then she goes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And that's amazing. Chapter 1, verse 39 to 56, you got the blessing of the two mothers. Just amazing. It's really a shame to jump over what Elizabeth says. But we have run out of time, so we need to just look at what Mary says. What does Elizabeth say, basically? Blessed are you among women. This is where the Catholics get the Hail Mary thing comes from. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Yeah. Actually, we had one student at the seminary who was brought up in a Catholic background, and he said, now that I'm a Lutheran, I can still say the whole the Hail Mary, but I only have to change one word. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Then what does it say? Pray for us now and at the hour of our death. And he said, as a Lutheran, I would say, pray with us now. Pray rather than pray for us. Most of that is actually fine for us as Lutherans to say that. Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed are you. This is what Elizabeth said. Blessed are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And the baby leaps inside. She is a prophetess, and the prophet leaps in her womb, John the Baptist. Oh, it's so interesting. Because there's another story about babies leaping in the womb. Where's that? What story is that? Rachel. And they're fighting. But this is not. This is not about fight. These two boys are not going to fight. This is a very different story. Amazing connection there. And then Mary says she's like a prophet now too, because what this is like a prophetic oracle that she utters, and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Martin Luther took these words and wrote a wonderful commentary on the Magnificat. It's one of the first things he did when he got kicked out, so to speak, when he went into exile and he was in the castle there, he had to rethink his whole faith and his whole piety. And brought up in the medieval church, he had this deep piety towards Mary, but he has to rethink what it means. Does it mean she's Queen of Heaven? No, he looks at the Magnificat and he says, Mary is so important because, why? Was it her humility that makes her so important? Luther says, no. Is it her virginity that's so important, which was really important in the Middle Ages? No. It's not her humility, not her piety, not her virginity. It's not anything in Mary. It's not because she's a good girl. What is it that's so important in the story is, yes, is what God has done. God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. And that's why she's called blessed. God's favor poured out upon her. I'll read from Luther and then I'll close for today. Hence, she, Mary, does not glory in her worthiness, nor yet in her unworthiness, but solely in the divine regard, which is so exceedingly good and gracious that he deigned to look upon such a lowly maiden and to look upon her in so glorious and honorable a fashion. They, therefore, do her an injustice who hold that she gloried not indeed in her virginity but in her humility. No, she gloried neither in the one nor in the other, but only in the gracious regard of God. Hence the stress lies not on the word low estate, but on the word regarded. For not her humility, but God's regard is to be praised. When a prince takes a poor beggar by the hand, it is not the beggar's loneliness, but the prince's grace and goodness that is to be commended. Perhaps we can close with another brief prayer from the Liturgy for the Annunciation. Lord, we've heard the angel's message that your Son became a human being. Bring us by his suffering and death to the glory of his resurrection. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.